First John chapter 4. Let's look, if you will. First John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Now, right now, we don't know who the Antichrist is. And I'll prove to you in a moment that if you're part of the true church of the living God, you can't know who he is, according to the word of God. Just like we don't know the day nor the hour when Jesus will come. But yet, we will experience his spirit at work before that he's revealed. That spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now is it already in the world. And then, if you will, let's turn to 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Second epistle of John, rather, chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Just a page or so over, probably, in your Bible. For many, what's the next word? Deceivers. So it must have something to do with the Antichrist, because it's tied to it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, the word broken down simply means, anti means to oppose, Antichrist means to oppose, to replace. So what the primary function of his role of Antichrist is to oppose Christ, which is what I just read to you. He denies, he deceives, he leads into false doctrine because he is opposed to Christ. And by being opposed to Christ, then he wants to replace himself as Christ. He's trying to get back to the place that he came from. But may I reassure you, that will never happen. Even if it looks like it's happening, it's not going to happen. And as we think about him, we find, I heard one scholar some time ago, he said that there's 38 different names for the Antichrist in your Bible. Well, I'm not going to take time to go into all 38. Well, maybe I'll just preach on all 38 tonight. But 38 names, and sometimes you're reading it, don't even recognize it. Names like Seed of Satan, names like the Little Horn, that you read about in the Bible, that's the Antichrist. He's called the man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. He's called the prince and the power of the air. He's called the beast. He's called wicked. But in the end, it's always the same. The devil without the D is evil. And his goal is to somehow deceive people to think that evil is right. And right is evil. Good is bad and bad is good. That's what's happened throughout history when great things happened even with the judges. The Bible said every man did right in his own eyes. And that's where we're at today. We call evil good and good evil. And that's his job, is to try to somehow turn it around. Now, tonight, since we think about his deception, I want to just deal with two basic strategies the Antichrist has. The two strategies are simple. It's just a twofold strategy that he has to bring this to pass. Number one, there will be an outpouring of spiritual deception against God. That's what I read to you tonight. And there's many other verses that will deal with that. Everything that he's doing is to try to somehow convince you that his way is the right way and God's way is the wrong way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible teaches. To fully understand this, I want you to turn tonight to Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. I'm reading a few verses just to get started. And 2 Thessalonians, turn to chapter 2 there, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, the letter to the church at Thessalonica, the second letter, if you study the history of the letters, you'll find out that the second letter was probably written in a matter of days after Paul penned the first letter. And there's a reason why that we believe that. It's because of what is known as the systematic theology that he used in both letters, that there wasn't a large correlation of time between both. And this basically is why these letters were written. It's really clarified when you get to the second letter to the church at Thessalonica. The first one, he deals with it. The second one, he gets more intent or more firm. It's kind of like me, you know, I try to preach loving, and if I can't preach loving, I'm going to spit on you. I'm going to preach mean. But you got to get your point across. That's what it is. And this is what happened if you study the history of the Thessalonian church. Somebody had come in and started preaching a doctrine that the church had already been raptured, and the Lord had come, and that they had waited too long, and that it was all in vain. So it was a means of deception to the church to say, it's already over, you've waited too long. Boy, he's good at that. Some of you up in years now, you're still listening to that same lie that he gives. You've gone too far. You've waited too late. Listen, it's not too late tonight, friend. God will still save you and still forgive you. It's not too late to find forgiveness of your sin. So when we get to this, he clarifies and he sets in chronological order what's going to happen concerning the Antichrist and the revelation of the Antichrist. This is basically what he says in verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Do you know what he's talking about? Talking about the coming of Christ. And by our gathering together unto him. So he's talking about the rapture of the church. You're confused about this. You're wondering about it. He said, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, this is what he's saying. It hasn't happened yet. It's about to happen. It's coming. We don't know when, the day nor the hour, but it hasn't happened yet. And he goes on to say, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except... That's an important word. He's starting to outline what will happen. Except there come a falling away first. So first of all, the falling away is to the church. That's who he's writing to. That's where we're at right now. We just ain't what we used to be, folks. Thank you. The falling away will come first. And that man of sin, I just told you who that is. Who is it? The Antichrist. And that man of sin... be revealed. The son of perdition. Who is that? The Antichrist. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now this takes place after the rapture of the church. The temple will be rebuilt and he'll set upon the throne in the temple. It'll be the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about in his writings. And he said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now listen, he's going to tell them when the Antichrist will be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Until he be taken out of the way. That's the rapture of the church and the departure of the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. And then he said, when he's taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked, who's the wicked? The Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. You just said that the church is raptured. Yes. The church being raptured is not the same as the coming of Christ to this earth. The coming of Christ is when Jesus puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And when he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, he'll sit again on the throne of David. And there'll be a 1,000-year millennial reign that will take place. And he said, between that time, the rapture will occur. Then the wicked will be revealed. And during that period, it's a 7-year period known as the tribulation period. Halfway through that period, the wicked will set himself up to be worshipped. The Antichrist will want to be worshipped. When that happens, then the Jews will realize they have been deceived. And that's when the great wrath of the Lord will come in the great tribulation. They'll run to the rocks and the mountains and they'll cry out, "Hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb and Him that sitteth upon the throne." Look right here. Isn't that strange analogy? The wrath of the Lamb. I mean, let this soak in for a minute. You might be afraid of lions. And you might be afraid of wild beasts. But who is afraid of a lamb? We don't associate wrath with a lamb. But what's going to happen is when the Lord comes, for 2,000 years, they falsely accused Him. For 2,000 years, they have taken His name and blasphemed His name. For 2,000 years, they have said, "Now you can't rely on Him, you can't count on Him." But there's coming a day when the Lamb will pour out His wrath. But for us that are saved, we're going to marry the King. And there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. For 7 years we'll rejoice together with Him. And then we'll come back with Him for a front row seat to see the devil bound hand and foot and cast in chains into outer darkness. That's the promise of the Word of God. But what will happen? He brings about deception. And that's where we're at now. He's bringing spiritual deception. Can I prove it to you? A lot of folks, even listening right now, will say, "Preacher, the rapture's already happened." Now, wait a minute. You're telling me I've got to go through the tribulation? That's not what the Word of God says. In Luke 21:36, Jesus said, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." What things was He talking about? He was talking about His coming and His wrath. He said, "You're going to escape." We're not appointed unto wrath. It's what the Bible says. When they got on the ark, they got on the ark before the floods came. We're getting out of here before the wrath comes. You say, "Why, preacher, you just don't, we're going to have to go through it." How can you, he closes this book by saying, "Wherefore," Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica in one of his letters, he said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Have you read what's going to happen? As near as I can tell, half the population of the world will die during the tribulation period. Tell me I'm going to find comfort in that. There's no comfort in that. But now if you start telling me He's going to sound the trumpet and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I find comfort in that. So the first thing is, He brings deception. Why does He bring deception? Because He wants people to worship Him instead of God. People have a hard time with that because they're saying, "Well, you know, if the church is taken out of the world, what kind of a world will it be? And how will it be? How can all of the church be gone and the world not know it?" You just experienced it. Basically, in 2 weeks, the devil cleaned the churches out all across America. Help me now, will you? Nobody would have even known we were gone. They wouldn't have known we were gone. I mean, everybody was in their home. They were locked in. They were barred in. I'm not being critical with you. Don't take it that way. I'm just saying, don't tell me that he doesn't have the power to bring strong delusions on people to think that God has failed them and God has let them down, or that God lacks power. That's where we're at today. Too many people feel like God is somehow weak and feeble and unable to take care of all of these things. But listen, he has power over the Antichrist. And he's going to call the church out. And we find great comfort that we're in that number that will be called out. The Antichrist will be revealed. They'll worship him. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. You can read it when you go home. But the other thing is, there is not only strategy one, that outpouring that he has of spiritual deception, but also there is an outpouring of spiritual seduction of the church. The falling away. He seduces the church. What do you mean he seduces the church? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Seducing, what's that mean? Leading away in error. It means a corrupter, a deceiver. Doctrines, teachings, instructions. Doctrines of devils. What's a devil? Well, a devil is a spirit being that is inferior to God, but superior to man. See, our own power and might, we don't have the power that a demon has. That's why if a devil possesses somebody, the devil has power over them. And the person, if they had the power in and of themselves, then they would overcome the devil. But you don't have that power, and I don't have that power. The power is in Jesus. The power is through Christ. He's the one that has the power to overcome this enemy. So he starts seducing people. And he starts seducing them to go back into the world. I'm telling you, this world is in a moral freefall. The church is in a moral freefall. You don't have enough sense to be ashamed of yourself, so I tell you, I'm ashamed of some of the stuff I see professing Christians say and do. You say, oh, you're talking about being perfect. No, we're imperfect, but we serve a perfect God, and His Word is absolutely perfect. And if you are trying to do what God wants, when you're imperfect, the Holy Spirit will touch your heart to help make you better. But what I get so distraught about is that people do these things and they're not even embarrassed about it. I'm telling you, we've gone so far in 5 years. The church morally has decayed so much in 5 years. I got more to tell you, but I don't think you can handle it right now. And what's wrong is people feel like it's all right. Just got to go along with it. Just got to take it on the chin, preacher. Don't you tell me that. You take it on the chin if you want to. I'll have no part of it. I won't bless it. You go ahead and do what you want to in the world. But as far as I'm concerned, you're going to do it in the world. You're going to do it on the devil's dime. You're not doing it on my time. You want to live like the world? I really don't want to hear you sing or preach or do anything else. Again, you say, well, wait a minute, we all have imperfection, but at least you're not being taught that imperfection is right and good, and evil is good. Evil's not good. Evil is of the devil. Evil is of the Antichrist. Some of you are just as comfortable sitting in a bar as you are singing in a choir. You're silly enough to put it on social media, and people in the church are silly enough to bring it and show it to me. I'll preach at you over it. I don't want to hear your filthy songs or your filthy language, and I don't want to see you swearing and cursing at ball games and carrying on and fussing and cussing. And that's seducing spirits that pull us away. The Word of God says, let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. You ought to say to yourself, we ought to be getting closer to God instead of trying to fit in this world. I'm not concerned about fitting in this world. But by the way, before you shout too quick, make sure you're not staying home Super Bowl Sunday night instead of being in church to hear the Word of God. Because I like the commercials. Well, friend, enjoy the commercials during the tribulation. I'm getting out of here. We're getting close. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But I know one thing. Jesus is coming soon. And if there's ever a time we need to stand and tell the world, do what's right. Be right. Live right. Trust God. Stand on His Word. It's today. If the Spirit touches your heart about something and you don't yield to it, He'll touch your heart again. And He'll touch your heart again. And then a little while, you'll get so that it won't bother you anymore. You just get used to it. Well, I'm not getting used to it. I don't like it. I don't have to like it. I don't have to go along with it, and you don't have to go along with it either. We don't have to say that's the direction of the church. It might be the direction of the church. But my goal is not to see how close to the world I can get and still make it in. My goal is to try to live a life that is pleasing before God and live a life of holiness. I live peaceably with all men. But in the end, we need to get as close to God as we possibly can. Let's get this right. We are so close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now is not the time for you to say, well, I'm going to see if I can live on the edge and see how close that I can get to the world and love the world and love the Lord. The Bible says that's an impossibility. If you love the world, then you cannot love the Lord. Because if you love the Lord, then the love of the world's not in you. But if you love the world, that tells me we're not loving God like we ought to be loving God. And we ought to put God first above everything else and say to the world, it is worth it to live for God and to live right and to do right. I close with this. I don't put stock in everyone that just says they envision something, or even the dreams and visions that I've had. Sometimes I just ate too much before I went to bed. But there are dreams and visions that's real. And I couldn't help but sense how close we are to the coming of the Lord. It's almost like a dark storm cloud that's on the horizon. That's engulfing the millions. Millions of people whose names are on church rolls. Millions of people who say they love the Lord. But if you put them in the world, you can't tell the difference. You say, preacher, you telling me I got to give up all my friends? No, but you ought to tell your friends you want them to go to heaven with you. And if they're really your friend, they'll see a difference in you. Without you saying a word, they'll see a difference in you. There'll be a difference. You're not going to have the love of God come in your heart and not make a difference inside of you. So I had to ask myself the question as I saw this happen. Lord, am I pastoring people that I have failed to tell them how serious this is? Have I failed to tell them this is not a name tag that we put on? This is a changed life through the power of Jesus Christ and the blood that He gave to cleanse us of our sins. Am I looking for a perfect congregation? I hope you're not looking for a perfect preacher. But I hope we're all striving for perfection, trying to do better and trying to live better. And sad to say, some of you, if the Lord was to come right now, you're not ready to meet Him. You know you're not ready, or you wouldn't want to meet Him. Living the way you're living and doing what you're doing. It's sad. So sad.